If you turn in your Bibles back to Matthew's Gospel, I think most are aware we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel over these past months, looking at the life of Christ, who's presented to us here by Matthew as the King of Kings, the King who has a kingdom not of this world. And here in Matthew 5, we've been looking at the characteristics of those who will be the inhabitants of His kingdom, of the kingdom of God, of heaven itself. And we've seen in our past studies of this chapter that the fruit, the characteristics that Jesus mentions here in the Beatitudes do not grow in the hearts of those who are unsaved, whose hearts are still as stone. These are those of whom Ezekiel the prophet said that God would put a new heart within them. He would take the stony heart, he says, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And in these Beatitudes, we see the characteristics of those who have hearts of flesh. In other words, who have been born again, have been born from above. And we've been looking at these characteristics. And last time we looked at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those, says Jesus, who are approved of God. Blessed are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy before God. Blessed are those who realize that there's nothing they can do to merit, to earn the salvation of God. Blessed are those we saw who, rather like the tax collector in our Lord's parable, realize they've nothing to offer. Remember how that man just beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's those who come with empty hands to God. It's those who say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, who will enter God's heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, says the King of the kingdom here, Jesus Christ. So this evening we move on to verse 4. And here you'll see some further amazing words about the character of those who will inherit God's kingdom. For Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a verse often cited at funeral services. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's read to those mourning the passing of loved ones, mourning the loss of relatives and friends. And there is the comfort, certainly, if they are the Lord's, of knowing their loved ones who are Christ's again one day in heaven. They have a hope that will not make them ashamed, and they will one day be reunited with those who they love. And even here in this life, God is their Father. And we know, for the scriptures tell us, that the Lord relieves the fatherless and the widow. His people in times of loss do not sorrow as those who have no hope. God is their Father, Almighty God, who promises to keep them, to undertake for them. So their sorrow, their mourning, is yet tempered by their knowledge of God, who is their Father. They shall be comforted, says Jesus, and they are. But that is not the primary focus of these words. These words are linked to what Jesus has just said. It's the poor in spirit who mourn. So there's a sense in which these words can be understood as being the emotional counterpart to spiritual poverty. And this is what marks those who are poor in spirit. They mourn. Now, they're not mourning the loss of a loved one. They're not mourning the loss of some position in this world, their job, or mourning the loss of their health, or even their wealth. Why are these people mourning? Why do they mourn? Well, they're mourning the loss of their innocence. They're mourning the loss of their righteousness. They're mourning the loss of their entitlement to heaven. So their sorrow is not the sorrow of bereavement. It's the sorrow of godly repentance. It's sorrow for sin. It's one thing to be spiritually poor and to acknowledge it. It's another to grieve and mourn over it. You see, confession is one thing, but contrition is another matter altogether. And before we come to look at these words in greater detail, I want you just to notice again, as we did with the verse 3, what a contrast they form with the outlook of this world. Here's a paradox that only those with new hearts can understand. Someone has said you could render this verse, "Happy are the unhappy." Because that makes no sense at all to people, does it? The world in which we live likes to laugh. This pursuit of happiness governs people's lives. And we have an industry in this country that's booming. An industry that, despite all the uncertainty of Brexit and all the rest of it, is making lots of profit. Fast profits. It's not the motor industry. It's certainly not the shipbuilding industry, which we hardly have any left now. In fact, it's nothing to do with our manufacturing base at all. I'm thinking of the entertainment industry. There are a host of pleasure dispensers out there selling cheers and chuckles. And their great aim is to give all these people seeking happiness a good time. To give them a shot in the arm. To forget all their worries and problems and anxieties until the next time. The pursuit of happiness governs people's lives. And people are literally amusing themselves to death. And tragically and increasingly, people laugh over things. They laugh about things that in reality they should be weeping over. They don't see the weightier issues of life. They don't want to hear what God has to say in his word to them. Some years ago, there was a train crash here in the UK. Many people were killed and injured. And when the rescuers arrived on the scene, they found a little child still in his mother's arms. But tragically, the mother was dead. The child was alive. And as the rescuers began to lift the child from her mother's arms, the child began to laugh. And a giggle. Shocking, isn't it? Her mother was dead and she was laughing. Why was she so happy? Well, it transpired she had a bar of chocolate in her hands, which she'd been clutching and eating. When the rescuers removed the bar of chocolate, the little girl began crying. She didn't know, you see. She didn't realize the gravity of the situation. But there's a sense in which this world without Christ is just like that child. John speaks in his first epistle of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, he says, but of the world. That's what people live for. This is what motivates them. But John adds, and the world is passing away. All that they live for is passing away. It can never satisfy. It never brings peace. It never brings lasting comfort. It's transitory. It's passing away. And you know, this is a tragedy of immense proportions. It's this global epidemic, the deadly cancer of sin, which renders this world dead to God. Here's the human race heading towards a lost eternity. But the gravity, the seriousness of their situation is laughed at, and it's joked about. I'm sure we've all heard jokes about this kind of thing. Other people say to me, "Oh, if I go to hell, all my friends will be there." You heard that one? I have to tell you, you'll have no friends in hell, my friend. In the meantime, we fill our empty lives with trivia, refusing to face reality, totally unaware of our true position, that we're people made in God's image. Yes, it's a fallen image. And soon, very soon, every single one of us will have to stand before our Creator, before the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever realized the extremity of your position? Have you ever mourned for sin? Have you ever been comforted by God? Do you really understand what Jesus is speaking about here? Are you a citizen of his kingdom? You see, here's an inward mourning, a mourning over sin. Now, we might ask the question, well, what prompts this mourning? Where does it begin? One thing I can assure you is that it doesn't begin with morbid introspection. It begins when we have a vision of God. It begins when we begin to see God, who he is, when we catch a glimpse of his glory and his majesty and his holiness. It's in seeing God and his glory, his beauty, his holiness, that we begin to see ourselves as we truly are. And that's why I read that passage earlier from Isaiah chapter 6. You might like to turn there for a moment, and you'll see this vision that Isaiah had of God there in the temple. That chapter 6 of Isaiah begins by telling us, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And you read in that narrative that the posts of the door of the temple literally shook at his voice. And Isaiah sees the Lord. What was the result? Did he begin to sing? Did he rejoice? Did he break out into song? He began to mourn. He began to cry out. Verse 5, "Woe is me," he says, "for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I'm undone." In the previous chapter in Isaiah, you find that Isaiah pronounces numerous woes upon the ungodly. Let me just mention some. Verse 18. He says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope," he says. Woe to these sinful people. Verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Verse 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." Plenty of those people around today. Verse 22, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." Woe, he says, on all these people. But this is the point. In chapter 6, he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. And as a result, he pronounces a woe against himself. "Woe is me," he says. "Woe is me." He loses sight of the sins of others. He's part of the sinful world. He's one of those with unclean lips. He's no better than others. and he sees it and he feels it. What's happened? He's seen the Lord high and lifted up. That's what's happened. He's had a glimpse of the glory of God, and he says, I am undone. And he feels what the Bible calls the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Because he's seen something of God's glory, his majesty, his purity, his holiness. And you see, what the seraph could do with pure lips, sing of God's glory, his holiness, Isaiah knows he cannot do, because he's unclean. I'm undone, he says. It means literally in the Hebrew, cut off, doomed, finished. Now, think about that. Isaiah is God's prophet. He's God's prophet. He's a man of God, a great man of God. But in the presence of God, this God of light, he's overwhelmed by an awareness of God's holiness and his own depravity and uncleanness. And he begins to mourn. He begins to mourn. Woe is me, he says. Woe is me. And clearly, as I said at the beginning, it's the sight of God that has made him mourn, isn't it? God as he is. You know, because of the sin within us, because of pride in our hearts, we're very good at pointing out the sins of other people, or pronouncing woes on others. By doing so, you know, we make ourselves feel more righteous than them. What a terrible thing we say, that so-and-so should do that. And they are professing Christian, perhaps. What an awful thing. We say these things from our pedestal of pride. But I can tell you this, if we ever get a glimpse of the holiness of God, of the glory of God, the focus will shift from other people to ourselves. And we will say, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. Have you ever said this? The Apostle Paul did, didn't he? Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus says here, blessed are those who mourn. Approved of God are those who mourn, having seen God as he reveals himself in his word, by the Spirit's application of that word to our hearts. See, the testimony of Scripture is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And therefore, when we see ourselves in God's light, we see ourselves as we truly are. Hopelessly lost. Sinners by nature and by practice. Without God and without hope in this world. Now it's these people who will be comforted, you see. And that's why that little passage in Isaiah 6 is so instructive. And we see that it's a live coal which was taken from the altar, which touched the stricken prophet's lips, which leads to the seraphim saying to him, remember verse 7, behold, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Only God can forgive sin. And he does so here on the basis of a live coal from the altar of sacrifice. And so it is that those who have seen God, who mourn for sin, for their own sin, can be comforted. For they see that God's provision for sin,
The sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfectly suited, perfectly fitted to meet their need. And if they're to be comforted, it will only come by knowing this Saviour, by knowing him as their own Lord and Saviour, the one who bore their sin and their sorrow there at the cross of Calvary. So easy to sing those lovely hymns about the cross, isn't it? He took our sin and sorrow and made it his very own. He poured away to Calvary, suffered, and died alone. But how powerful are those words when the reality of them is made known to you by God? Blessed are those who mourn, and the blessing comes from knowing Jesus Christ, who bore our sin away. Remember how the Lord Jesus is described elsewhere in Isaiah as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Those who mourn find comfort in the one who bore their sin away upon the cross, who bore their punishment in his own body on the tree. This wonderful man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Blessed are those who mourn. You see, you may get people to acknowledge that they're sinners. You may get people to agree that they've broken God's commandments. You spell them out. Well, they must. They must agree. But you will not get sinners to mourn over sin, to repent, to turn, to long to be free from sin until they see God. You see, it's knowing, as David well knew, you remember in his penitential psalm, Psalm 51, that it's against God that we sin. And where he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. It's God whose laws we've broken, a God of holiness, and thank God, a God of mercy and grace. Now, in the light of what I've been saying, what the Lord says here, isn't it significant that the spiritual mourning, which along with poverty of spirit, is set before us by the head of the church as being the chief characteristics of those who will inherit his kingdom, is virtually absent from churches today? Isn't that significant? I think it's alarming. See, evangelical Christians are in danger of making so much of grace that they make light of sin. There's virtually no sorrow for sin among us today. No godly grief. No Holy Spirit-led repentance. And we think all's well with us. But it isn't. It isn't. Listen to what a truly godly man, David Brainerd, wrote in his diary. I think we can say David Brainerd was one of the most godly men ever to grace the Church of Christ. He became a missionary to the North American Indians and was mightily used of God. This is what he wrote in his diary. In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness, he says. Tears shed for sin, tears of repentance, are precious to God. Doesn't the psalmist say, it's David, isn't it, in Psalm 56 and verse 8, to God, you put my tears in your bottle, he says. And the head of the church, Jesus Christ, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not many mourners in Zion today, my friends. It doesn't fill the seats. It doesn't give you a warm glow. It doesn't give you a buzz. It doesn't lift the spirits. Christians today don't want to be made unhappy. They don't want to mourn. They don't want to be sad. You know, many would sooner sing the song of Morecambe and Wise. Bring me laughter. Bring me sunshine. Services have got to be light and breezy, entertaining. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have no brief to make church services dull and tedious and boring. None at all. Jesus is not saying here, blessed are grim, cheerless Christians. He's not saying that. But I do ask you, where are the mourners? Where are those who worship God, knowing something of the depravity of their hearts and something of what the gospel has done for them? These words of the Lord here don't just apply to those coming to faith in Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus. And the tense is the idea, is who daily mourn. Daily confess their sin. Daily turn to Christ for forgiveness. And if the focus of our lives were truly God, that is what we would be doing. And you know, we would know his comfort. We'd know his approval. We would be blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Jesus says so. Blessed are those who mourn. For we know that God has received us and forgiven us in Christ. Oh, that our lives were lived closer to him. See, why did Jesus come into this world? Well, he tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. Notice how it fits in with these Beatitudes. He came, he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He came, he said to that little congregation in Nazareth, to bind up the brokenhearted. To pour oil into the wounds of those with heavy hearts and tender consciences. Those who realize their poor condition outside of Christ and who love him and love his law. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this, of course. Is that me? Is it you tonight? I trust it is. I pray it is. Because Jesus says it's such people who are the inhabitants of his kingdom. It's such people who will know the comfort of God. They're not people walking around with a plastic grin. They're not aping this world's joy. They don't need to. Because they have something far, far, far more greatest. Far more precious in God's sight. What do they have? They have a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. And God's joy, you see, is the only joy worth having. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is in their hearts. And it's in their hearts because the God of all comfort has spoken comfort to them in and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may God grant us true sorrow for sin. May he grant us the gift of godly repentance. Repentance not to be repented of. May we know that this year. May he give us new hearts. Hearts which have his law written on them, engraved by the Spirit of God on our hearts, so that we love to keep his law. Hearts sealed by the precious blood of Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Lord Jesus. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted with the comfort which God alone can give through his Son. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for these words that have been recorded in Scripture. Words of our Saviour indeed. And we thank you, Lord, that his word is powerful and it exposes, Lord, sin in our lives and exposes, Lord, the poverty often of our Christian profession. Now, Lord, we do confess that we don't confess sin as we ought. We don't seek daily, Lord, to know the blood of Christ applied to our hearts as we ought. We don't live often, Lord, from day to day without awareness of who we are and who we serve and all that God has done for us in Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that you would grant that we might know more. Oh, Lord, as we sang earlier, may we indeed know a closer walk with God. And, Lord, if we're here tonight and we've never, ever trusted in Christ, we thank you, Lord, for that great mercy that is extended to the chief of sinners, to all who will come. We thank you for the power and the efficacy of the blood of your dear Son. And we pray, Lord, for any who as yet know nothing of these things, but even this evening, Lord, they might look to Christ, might turn to him, might call upon him, might know the gracious of all treasures, Christ in them, the hope of glory, and the wonder of wonders that their sins are all forgiven. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing this hymn, 548. 548. Basis you can see on that penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51. Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live, and not thy mercies large and free. May not a sinner trust in thee. 548.